what he does. He saves us. He bore the cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God, King Jesus. Remember that fear that took our breath
good to see you. It is good to hear you. There are some mornings, like early in the morning, where I can't hear everybody singing. This morning I can hear you singing. Let's continue to worship together and sing to our God who's faithful throughout all of eternity. It's the God we worship, the Lord who's faithful. Let's sing together.
Open up the oceans.
Song to sing together as a family, that we rely on the faithfulness of God. We've been learning a new song together, and I think I don't need to add much to it or say much about it, because it's a great tune that really, if you listen while you're singing the words, really explains itself well, and I think explains the conditions of our heart well, or conditions where our heart should be. But it comes from this verse, John 15:5. You guys have heard these words of Jesus before. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, this is actually the part that stuck out to me, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And so I actually think that's one of the most encouraging promises of the Bible, that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing, because Jesus is good and loves us, and Jesus gives us access to God. And so I think when we realize how nothing we are and how much we need to rely on our good Savior, that's encouraging. And the more that we try not to rely on him, the more we realize how much nothing we can accomplish. And so that's my encouragement as we go into this song. And this song is just a reminder of that, that for every single thing, we need to rely on Jesus Christ. We need to rely on our Savior. Let's worship together. Let's be reminded together this morning.
Speak. as I enter rest, I depend on you.
Deepest valley will be. Oh. still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Amen. And without you, we can do nothing. So this morning, collectively, we fall before you and ask you to strengthen us and give us the ability to do that which you would want us to do. Lord, we know that you are good. We know that you're perfect. We know that you are sovereign. We know that your will be done. So Lord, we this morning, as a family, desire to align ourselves to your will. Lord, allow us to have hearts that desire to abide, remain in you, and remain in your word, even this morning as we hear it. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for this time of worship. We thank you for family to sing with and words to sing that remind us of how good and wonderful and powerful you are, and that we can rely on your faithfulness. Lord, we praise you for all these things. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Family, you may be seated, and kids, you are dismissed to kids' church. You guys have a good morning. Well, good morning, family. It's good to be with you again this morning. And I know some of you are super excited because now the weather is rebellious against what I like. So according to my phone, it'll be 70 degrees when I walk out of here. That's not why I said that. That's not why I said that, so you can celebrate. All right, I got a couple of announcements for you, just to let you know what's going on here. It seems that I get to say this a lot. Even spring here at Perry Hall Baptist Church is just a busy season, and we love it. There's a ton of good stuff going on. So as we get ready to celebrate Resurrection Sunday together, Easter Sunday, there are a few things that are happening. So first of all, March 29th, we're going to have the Pancake Breakfast and Extravaganza. Yeah, if you know, you know. The Extravaganza is just not an event to be missed. There are only 100 of you or so that are going to fit in the refinery. Those of you who can get a ticket and get in, you need to be there. If you don't get in, you get to miss Coach getting an egg smashed on his head, and that's on you. But there's also going to be pancakes in the gym after service on the 29th. So another just great time for us to gather as a family together. Make sure you take advantage of that. I believe in the hallway behind the sanctuary here, and definitely in the hallway, kind of the main hallway back behind me, are these two large posters. They're absolutely gorgeous, really well designed, and they read on them the phrase, "Because he lives." And if you get there at the right time, there's going to be a lovely person standing by either one of those large posters with a basket and some markers, some purple markers in there. And so what we want to do as a family, we want to write on those posters. It's kind of a graffiti idea, but really the idea is we want you to share what happens because Jesus lives. What does that mean to you, that phrase, because he lives? And the challenge, of course, is to not write, "I can face tomorrow," which is why I haven't written anything yet, because that's what's in my head to write, "I can face tomorrow." But if you get a chance after service today, take the time. Take the time to go and read some of the things that have been written already. Super encouraging just to see what changes, what happens in the lives of people here in our family because we serve a risen Savior. And so I want to ask and implore all of you to take advantage of writing on that sheet. Lastly, we have our senior ambassador group is having a dinner. There's a save the date there for you, April 2nd, 5 p.m. in the refinery. You need to register. Make sure everybody knows what you're bringing. Make sure I know what you're bringing so that if you're bringing something good, I can have a sample. that's what needs to happen. But no, make sure you take advantage of that opportunity to gather. The Senior Ambassador Group has just been a blessing, I think, so far from what I've heard, only really good things. All right, family, I love you. If you're missing any announcements, make sure you reach out so you can get a copy of the church newsletter. You have a great morning.
You dismissed the kids, didn't you?
How did I miss that? All right, Kenny, thank you very much. Bob, see, notice I gave this to Bob. Where's Bob? You remember last week I said, do not come back. Bob, are you coming up front or what are you doing? No, just for a minute, because it's amazing. Everybody's now wondering who's getting this one. Because did you give yours out yet? Unbelievable. Congratulations. Did anything, just give me a tidbit when you gave them out. You got smacked. They said they loved you.
They thanked me.
They thanked you. Okay.
Right.
All right. So we'll be looking for them.
Yes. Two guys, both from work.
Wonderful, Bob.
Roger and Douglas.
Roger. Fred, you hear this? He even got their names. Some of you like this, you go, all right, Pastor Dave said...
Well, I could give one to Roger without giving one to Douglas because they sit side by side.
All right. I want them to both feel bad if they don't
and
come.
And now Roger lives down here behind the Royal Farms.
Here?
So he's close.
All right.
Douglas lives in Timbuktu.
Okay. That's a famous crab cake place out near the airport.
Absolutely.
It really is. It really is. Oh, that's a different Timbuktu. I was thinking of a different one. Thank you, brother, very much. That is congratulations.
And it wasn't hard at all.
Wasn't hard at all. Do you hear that? So who gets one this week and gets the report for next week? Okay. Everybody's not looking at me. Let's see. Okay. Zig, come here, buddy. You're on. There you go. Everybody be praying for Zig this week because he's got to speak next week in church. So that is a reminder that those bags are available for you. Not only are they available, you can take as many as you can give. They are not mass produced for you to just mass throw them out. They're produced and with the intention that we would spend time getting to know Roger and Doug so that we can give them to Roger and Doug. So that's what's behind that. There are plenty there. We have on that invitation for the next couple services, so please take advantage of that. And I just want to fill in here, because Kenny did such a good job on this, the boards. The because he lives, you're going to write on them, and it seems like we may just be slow to do. So here, I just want to show you. I can do this real biblically, I think. So here is just a page in my Bible. You won't be able to see this, but this is, if you could see it, those of you up front, notice that this entire page in my Bible is colored by me with notes in it. And that's just how I do it, and you all don't have to do it that way. But I'm really risky. I write in my Bible. But there's some that don't, and I respect that. But this is the Bible, so it's a little bit differently. These boards are not the Bible. And so when you leave here today between church service and when you come back, because remember, all of you are staying for the praise time after church. We're having a members meeting. It's going to be a wonderful time of praise to the Lord. Kind of the state of Perry Hall Baptist Church from a praise perspective. So you don't want to miss this. Push out all your plans. Just hang with us for 30 or 40 minutes. And between the service and 5 minutes after, on the back here near the coffee connection and back here in the main hallway, take time to write. Because he lives, not just I can face tomorrow, that's really good, but what does it mean to you because he lives? Please, folks, think about this. This is wonderful to put it up and to think about it. So please, we'd love to see those boards filled this Sunday and next. So just some words of encouragement, bags, members meeting, and write on those boards. If you have your Bibles with you, we have moved to chapter 3. In our story of Ruth and Boaz, which is not really the story, we just think it is. So we're going to be in chapter 3. But before we do that, I'm going to pray for us, and I'm not doing any wussy talk today, Chris. This was a real surgery, not that other little thing. No, that was actually in some ways tougher, was it not? But Pastor Chris just had surgery this week on his, look, Becky's over here. What is this, a club? So a lot of you are having things done, and so, well, maybe I'll get one, you know? Don't need to have an injury to wear one, do you? So Becky, we're glad you're doing well, dear. I know these things are not easy, but I'm not making any comments other than to say we're glad it went well and you're on your way to recovery. But I do want to continue this idea of prayer. Chris Wall would not want me to tell everybody this, but just a week and a half ago, Brother Chris Wall, who's one of our newer members, did have a heart event that they called a minor heart attack, and he got to the hospital in time, and he has been treated, and he has been given some at least one stent, and he's doing well. So we praise God for God's protection there. And then I want to keep moving. You can clap for him. That's good. Because what we're clapping for is what the Lord does and how he protects us. But also, do I see Mike and Laurie up there? I don't think so. But Mike Rogers also is having some significant heart issues. Years ago, he had open heart surgery. He's had ongoing issues with stents and has been uncomfortable for many months, even to the point where he thought they were going to do something. And they said, well, your heart's only, this one artery is only 75 or 80% blocked, come back later. Well, the come back later seems to be now. And they've rushed him in, and they said, we'll get you in a month. That's the urgency of it. It should be a day, but he's going to be going in a month for some heart cath. But that brings me to one that is obviously very important to us, and I think I see over here Heidi and Robin, and we just want to pray for Grace. Their daughter Grace Womack, is 16 years old. Grace had a congenital hole in her heart when she was born. There was hope that over time that would heal, but it has not healed the way they would like, and there is some dilation on the left side of the heart, if I'm getting all this language right. And she's going to have open heart surgery next Friday. Grace is, and so her family is here today, Robin and Heidi. And then we're praying for Grace. These are just important things that we have the privilege and the blessing to be able to pray for her along with all these other things. So join me as we not only pray for the service, but we pray for this and many other things going on in our church that you can keep up to date with on the prayer sheet. Let's pray. Father, what a joy it is to be gathered as your people this morning. What a great joy it is to come together to hear your word, to listen to you from one of the most beautiful illustrations of your love anywhere in Scripture. We pray, Father, that you would guide our time today, that you would be superintending this service so that everything that you want to be accomplished will be accomplished, including the words that I share. Father, may our center focus be on your word. But Father, may you also open up each of our minds and our hearts that we would receive what you would have for us today. We believe you do have a message, and we believe it is meant for each one of us, and we believe that your word will speak to each of us in a way that you will bring in accord with your will. We also thank you, Father, because we not only gather to hear your word, to preach your word, to pray, we gather to sing beautiful songs about our dependence on you. But Father, we also take a moment to give thanks and show our gratitude for what you have done, but also what you will do. And so we come to you now with prayerful hearts, recognizing the privilege of praying to the God of the universe who hears prayers, who meets the needs of his people, who is always at work in our lives. And so in these particular situations that we've mentioned, in particular, Grace Womack and this upcoming surgery, and we also include in that Mike's upcoming procedure. But Lord, we just ask that you would have your way, that you are the great physician. We trust in you with all of our hearts. We don't lean on our own understanding. In all our ways, we acknowledge you, knowing you direct our paths. And Father, we believe you're directing the steps of the care team for Grace. We believe that you have plans for her. We believe that you have the right people that will be caring for her and working on her heart. And Father, we just rest, even though that is difficult, especially for Robin and Heidi and Grace. But we do rest in your care. And we ask, Lord, that you would guide those hands. The procedure would be effective. It would accomplish its intended purposes, and that she would recover well and be fully healthy because of what they're going to do next Friday. And Father, we want all of this to go well because we love them. We love Grace, but because we want to give again and again testimony that because you live, we can trust you. Because you live, we will live forever. Because you live, we are free, and on we think about this. But because you live means you keep your promises, and your promises are to work all things to for the good, for your glory. So, Father, we give Grace to you especially this morning, along with all those in our church that are hurting physically, those that have had surgery and are recovering, those that are struggling with their relationship with you, those that are struggling with broken relationships. Father, for those that are discomforted because of concerns and anxieties, for those that have questions about their future, for those that care for their children that may have walked away, for those who do not know their situation and what you have for them, and they feel like they're living in such a difficult place. For all of these things and more, Father, we ask for you to meet our needs in accord with your will. Father, the song could not have been better. We depend on you. We love you, Lord, and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, Womack family, we are praying diligently for you guys and for Grace. Please pass that along. And we'll continue to do that for all those that we're praying for on a rather robust prayer sheet. I did think that the Spirit was nudging me, but it wasn't clear enough for me, so I am not moving in a different direction. When we were singing that song about we depend on you, it did hit me that the words were so good. And by the way, all the songs today, as you heard, were really pushing us to our need, and the only source of what we need is a Savior and a Christ Jesus. It was all pushing to him, and I thought so much of that applies to what we're learning in the book of Ruth. I almost changed the message, but here we are back in Ruth, and I think I only need to change the title in your handout. It really could lead, instead of the King's Redeemer, part one, in my mind, which we will do some today and next week, but maybe it could also be, we depend on you. Because that's what we're seeing in this story of Ruth and Boaz. Let's look now at the passage in front of us. We will cover more than half of Ruth 3 today. Keep in mind that next week is Palm Sunday, and we will in full force be talking about our kinsman redeemer, and an amazing in God's providence that will come on Palm Sunday and into Easter. Ruth chapter 3. Verse 1, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. When she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning he will, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another, and said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured about 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." This is the word of the Lord. It is an accurate narrative of exactly what happened. But if you have your sheets today, your handout with the order of the message, there is a main point. If you don't have it, don't worry, I will read it. There is a main point that we are focused on today, and here it is. Don't be confused. This awesome story is not, first and foremost, a romantic tale. It is far more exciting. This is a story intended for all of us, married, single, widowed, young and old. This is a redemption story. Now, let me just give you a few reasons why, at least easy ones, why this is not first and foremost a romantic tale. If you notice, where was the verse that said that Ruth really was attracted to Boaz? Where's that verse? Raise your hand when you find it. How about the verse that Boaz says, "This woman is very beautiful. She's gorgeous. I'd love to marry her." Raise your hand if you find that verse. How about romantic language? "Her hair was flowing in the wind. His brawny muscles couldn't take my eyes off of him." Oh, I remember when Cindy used to say these things to me. And then I woke up and went about my day. What about the questions, guys? What about the questions in this passage? What was Naomi's intention? The first point we come to is an interesting and ambiguous proposal. Interesting and ambiguous. Kind of like if we had all been involved, is this the plan we would have concocted? So what's the motives? Does Boaz have a romantic feeling towards Ruth?
does Ruth have romantic feelings to an older man? By the way, he was a generation older. What's going through their minds? Is that even on their minds? This story has unfolded. We don't pay attention to it, but we're at least 4 or 5 or 6 weeks into Ruth being back in Bethlehem at least. It could be as many as 8 weeks. And yet we're not told one time that these two are hanging out at the local cafe. We're never told once that she was growing fond of him. We're never once told that they come over, Ruth and Naomi invite Boaz over for dinner. We don't see any of that. Why are all these things missing? Because while one of the beautiful pictures of this passage is what God is doing in the lives of this young couple and what he will do in the lives of this young couple, I'm trying to make the point to you, this story is not first and foremost about young love. And it is a beautiful love story. Maybe this will help you. As a pastor, there's a way to teach the New Testament, and I think I'm in a good place with how to do that. There's a way to teach the Old Testament because it's a different form. There's different genres. There's history. There's narrative. And you're looking for the themes and you're looking for the big ahas. And all of that, as pastors, we look to preach through that and to make application. And because in many places it's simply a story and there's a way for you to make an application or more, I am very slow to make applications that I don't see. So I'm just telling you in advance, your pastor is very slow to make applications on a story that I don't think I can back up in other places. In other words, I want to be true to what the Word says. My biggest goal is to teach you what the Word says, not what it applies, not what it means. What does it say? And then based upon what it says, then we can go into what it means. Here's an example of what I mean. I am listening yesterday, and Cindy heard some of it, I'm watching a sermon at one of the largest churches in America by one of the most respected pastors in America with one of the fastest growing churches in America doing a story on Ruth 3. Tom, you're going to love this. And his message was about how you learn how to approach a man. Now, is it here? Yeah, you can approach them this way, silly. But listen to the points of this sermon. This may be, I don't know the man. He may be godly. Everything I've ever seen before is biblical. There was nothing in this story that made me feel like he was not being biblical. But he spent the whole message on, ladies, here's what you do if you want to attract a man. You gotta wear the right clothing. You gotta smell nice. You gotta put the right Babylonian perfume, or what, better, Moabite perfume, and all these things. And we do see some of that here. For the life of me, I can't see that that's the main point. The second part of that was, you want to only go to the man you're interested in dating, ladies, when he's got a full stomach. So Boaz was full. This was a good day. They've been successful. The work was tough, but this is a sermon. Let the man eat chicken wings and have a drink and then approach him. Again, applications. I just don't think that's the main point we're hearing here. So, interesting. That's just me. I'm open to counsel, but I just can't bring myself there. And I listened to several more, and I just was just discouraged. Not just that, because in the middle of all of the applications that both Pastor Chris and I have been trying to make for what is a godly man, what is a godly woman. Parents, what are you doing to prepare your kids? How are you praying for them? Way in the past, all the way through. All of these things, we were making good and godly applications, and we should. But those are the application, and even some of the subplots, they're very important. But all along, guys, we're trying to say that this message is bigger than that, because there's people in this church that aren't married. There's people that so far God has not called you to marriage. You are single. There's some of you that are past these romantic days and past these situations, and you might be tempted to zone us out because we're talking about a couple. Well, we're being faithful to the text. There is a godly man and a godly woman, and they've met, and a relationship eventually happens. So these are good things, but please hear me. This story is for everyone in this room and anyone that hears this message, because this is first and foremost a story of an amazing God who redeems people that are desperately needy. Do we hear that? And so therefore, this is one of the most exciting stories in the Bible, more than it is a couple meets and marries. That's where we are. An interesting proposal. I'm sorry, an interesting and ambiguous proposal. What do I mean on point number one? I think what I mean is, I don't think this is the plan we would have had. Hey, Ruth, point number one, wash, anoint yourself, wear a dress or whatever looks nice. She's probably up until this time only been around Boaz when she's working. She's not at her best. So great. Naomi says, look your best, smell your best, number one. Number two, you're going to go see him, but you're only going to see him invisibly until he's in bed, in this case, laying on grain. And at that point, only that point, you're going to sneak in and you're going to lay down at his feet. Okay, that's the second one. Uncover his feet, verse 4. And then her last thought was, wait until Boaz speaks and he will tell you what to do. This is the plan. Now, we could argue that this is a ridiculous plan. This. By the way, this is risky. A Moabite woman moving through the town to the field at night to a place where she's not to be. She's a foreigner. What could happen to her? It's risky. What could Boaz think when he sees her? Was Naomi, listen, because verse 4, go to verse 4 for just a minute. When he's done finished eating and drinking, Naomi says, when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. So remember, she's here covertly. Then, where he's lied down, where he laid down, go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. Now, what's fascinating about this is, in the original languages, there's many different senses to the words in this sentence. And so here's a question. Did Naomi intend, I'm going to keep it all clean, did Naomi intend that she would seduce him? Go and lie down and uncover his feet. Maybe, many scholars say, Naomi was encouraging her to be seductive and to woo him. Because remember, it would have been very out of the cultural norms for a woman to go to propose to a man. Not only that, the death penalty for adultery. This was a big deal. So many scholars believe verse 4 says this. Naomi says, Ruth, go to Boaz, look your best, smell your best. When you get there, wait until he's asleep, lie down at his feet and uncover him. Here's the scholars. Euphemism, seduce him romantically. And lots of people, that's where they are. Not me. I don't believe that's at all the case. They say, well, this is just special language. God is hiding it. When God talks about the three-letter word that begins with S in the Bible, you know what he calls it? It's a three-letter word with S. He doesn't disguise it. If we go to to 2 Samuel 11 and read the story of David and Bathsheba. There's no, he called up Bathsheba and they liked each other. No, he tells you what happened. He tells you what happened. When Joseph in end of the book of, maybe it's in 38 of Genesis, when Potiphar's wife is making moves, she doesn't try to convince Joseph, hey, let's have a cup of tea. Let's have a cup of tea so that nobody would ever know what's really up. They don't do that. The Lord doesn't trick us. It simply says, uncover his feet. By the way, that was a normal ancient culture for the woman to say something to the man. That's the proposal that was put on the table, and because of these various opinions, there's some ambiguity. Pick up in verse 5. I call this a transparent and worthy woman. Verse 5. She replied, all that you say I will do. I sometimes wonder about Ruth. What makes her so obedient? I think it's she loves Naomi. I think she is loyal to Naomi. We've heard the word hesed as a description of her love for Naomi. And so she wants to do, because this is a young woman. She does, she maybe because she meets somebody else. Maybe she says, wait a second, Naomi, I'm going to get in trouble if I do this. You're not God. Sounds like you're putting me in harm's way. She could have said that. By the way, I think as the storyteller of this book is telling the story, if indeed there was something more romantic in this part of the story, it doesn't change the fact that it would be wrong. It doesn't change the fact that God is doing what he wants to do. He would just be given a description. But verse 6. Now let's look at her transparency. She went down, she obeyed. She went to the threshing floor, did just as her mother-in-law had commanded. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, some people want to say that means he was drunk, or he could just be happy for the day. It was a banner day. He went to lie down. Notice what lie down means there. Let me help you. What's lie down mean? Lie down. That's what it means. He lied down. At the end of the heap of grain, keep in mind, it would be normal that he would sleep there because of people stealing the grain. That would have been common. Then she came softly, and here we go, came softly and uncovered his feet per the instructions and lay down. At midnight, sometime later, it's dark, he's startled, probably because he has cold feet. I know this happens because Cindy then takes every bit of the covers from me to cover her feet. The man was startled and he turned over and behold, a woman was laying where? At his feet. Isn't it beautiful? She's laying at his feet. She's not all snuggled up laying across his chest. He notices she's at his feet. I'm laboring this, folks, because we really run amok with our interpretations. We try to make Scripture say what we want it to say, or we just got to stick with what it says, and I think we're going to see that it's clear. But good people disagree with me. Uncovered his feet, lay down. At midnight, the man startled, turned over. Verse 9, he said, who are you? She said, I am Ruth. I love this. Now listen, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Now look at this. Ruth, I say she's transparent, and I think she's a woman of integrity, and she's a worthy woman, but she doesn't follow Naomi's instructions. You see that? What did Naomi tell her to do? Lay at his feet, and he will tell you what to do. Instead, one time, remind me, I'm not going to do it now. This is a proposal, I believe, of Ruth, with Naomi's help, a proposal to marry, to get Boaz to marry her. It sadly brings up in my mind my proposal to my wife, and that's for another day. It was so bad. It was so bad. To this day, I cringe every time I think about it. All on me, all on me.
She says, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Aha! Not only does she not follow Naomi's advice, but whether it's anxiety or whether it is nerves, whether it is fear, whether she just can't wait for an answer, she blurts it out. Spread your wings over me. Aha, they say. That definitely is a euphemism for let's lay together. Well, that's still a stretch. If you remember back in chapter 2, verse 12, what did Boaz bless Ruth? Did he say, you have gone under, you've sought to be under the wings of God for refuge? All that Naomi is doing here is she is asking Boaz in a rather peculiar, my opinion, way, I believe, will you marry me? Will you uncover? So remember, it says spread your wings. Now, if we did a test throughout this room, some of your Bible translations say spread your wings. How many of you have something called cover your garment? Cover me with a garment. Anybody have that? Anybody still have the version that says with the edge of your skirt or your skirt? All these are some of the translations. All that she is saying, folks, I believe, is Boaz, I'm coming humbly, transparently. Will you marry me and be my kinsman redeemer? I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Can you turn with me to Ezekiel? And we're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. Now, what I would like to say here, this Hebrew word, kanaf, can mean wings of a bird, wings of an army, wings. It can mean edge or corner of a garment or of a skirt. It can mean these things. If we went to 1 Samuel 15:27, 1 Samuel 24:5, 6, and 11, Deuteronomy 22:12, and other places, it would be about a garment. It would not say wings. It would be about a garment. Cover me with your garment. Cover me with your garment. As a sign of acceptance and a covenant. Listen to the way it's said in Ezekiel 16. By the way, this passage is about God speaking of Israel as his faithless bride. Faithless bride. This passage, Ezekiel 16, Ezekiel ends better, the book does, but at this point, this is serious, severe judgment upon Israel because of their unfaithfulness. And words, as you can see in verse 15 of Ezekiel 16, you trusted in your beauty and you were unfaithful or played the whore. You see that? But look what God had intended. Go back with me. Verse 6, when I passed by you and I saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you in your blood, live. I said to you in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant. This is such tender love, the father for his bride. You grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. Now listen to verse 8. When I passed by you again and I saw you, behold, you were at the age of for love, or the age of maturity. Oh, look at this. And I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant.
So sometimes this word kanaf speaks of wings. And we went through that last week, how God, we take refuge in under his wings. It's a beautiful picture. But sometimes, because of the context, it means spread your garment, a sign of provision and protection and taking refuge. Oh, folks, this is so beautiful because I think they both matter here. I think that Ruth has taken refuge under the wings of the Almighty. Amen? And she's taking now refuge by the man that the Almighty has for her, by this marriage proposal. So we have an interesting, an ambiguous proposal. We have a transparent and a worthy woman. Now, let's look at this word worthy. You can go back to, so there's a picture of God and the phrase garment. Let's go back to Ruth. Okay, and we're now back in verse, picking up our story in verse 10. The proposal and the woman. But I want to jump ahead before we talk about Boaz. Verse 11. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townspeople know that you are a worthy woman. And it is true that I am a redeemer. This is so beautiful here. He uses a word for worthy, and some of your translations say the virtuous woman. Some of your translations are worthy. Some of your translations take it, I believe, to the most perfect sense. She's an excellent woman. What does this sound like? Chris shared it 2 weeks ago. Proverbs 31, woman. Verse 10, virtuous, worthy, excellent woman. Proverbs 31, verse 29, worthy, excellent, virtuous woman. It actually has more words behind it, like force, almost like an army force. But it's a woman of valor, a woman of excellence. Do you think he uses that word if she came in to have an illicit affair? Does he use those words? And everybody in the community knows her, and this is how he compliments her? No. He is speaking about this woman being a woman of virtue, of excellence. By the way, in the Hebrew, some major Hebrew canons, that is scripture, Old Testament Jewish scripture, the book of Proverbs comes before the book of Ruth. Comes before the book of Ruth. In some major canons of Hebrew writing, Proverbs comes right before the book of Ruth. And the last chapter of Proverbs, is chapter 31, the excellent woman of valor, the woman of virtue. And then this book comes on, this woman Ruth. Isn't that wonderful? But let's just stop there here. Now let's go back to this man who I believe is honorable. I don't believe there's anything in this text here that says that Boaz had any intention, and I'm not saying something didn't run through his mind, but he's honorable. Verse 10, after the proposal, marry me, you're a redeemer. Verse 10, he said, may you be blessed by the Lord. So he offers a blessing. My daughter, love that language. That speaks to who she is and who he is. You have made this last kindness. Kindness. We've seen this word kindness a couple times. Kindness in the first chapter when Naomi thanks the two daughter-in-laws for their kindness. We see this kindness in other places. This is that word hesed, and it's the loving kindness of God. It's where we see it in Lamentations 3:22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. That kind of loving kindness, that kind of mercy and grace. But it's most prolific in Psalm 136, which has 26 verses. Psalm 136, 26 verses. And in every verse in Psalm 136, all 26 verses end with this: the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Every verse speaking of this hesed. And he is saying here, he says, the last kindness is greater than the first. What's the first kindness? How she has been kind to Naomi. What's the last kindness? And how she has come to him humbly as a servant, willing to do what God wants her to do. And that's what he means by this kindness, this last kindness. And verse 11, and then he says, you did not go after young men. In other words, Boaz is acknowledging, you could have gone after younger men. I'm an old man. That's why there was no talk of abs and muscles. He's an older man, although he does work out, I'm sure. But it says you could have gone after young men. But you didn't. You didn't go after rich or poor. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. Is that because she asked to sleep with him? It's ridiculous. It's not what she's saying. All that he asks is to be a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer. I will do all that you ask, for my fellow townspeople know that you are a worthy woman. There's the back to that worthy woman. He's an honorable and godly man. He does not worry about seducing or vice versa. He's going to do what they have asked him to do. By the way, here, because I'm still stuck on Proverbs 31, it says in verse 11, I will do for you all that you ask, for my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. What do you think that means? All the people in the town, they now know what kind of a woman she is. But guess what the word town means? It's actually a different word. It's the word gate or gates. S-H-A-A-R in Hebrew, Shahar. And I make the point here because I'm not done with Proverbs 31. The last verse of Proverbs 31, verse 31. Guess what it says about the virtuous woman, the excellent woman, the woman of valor. Verse 31, Proverbs 31. She will be praised at the gates. She will be praised at the gates. Look what happens to this virtuous woman. She is praised at the gates. They know she's a worthy woman. He then says, remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem, I'm sorry, back to verse 12. So he shows, he honors her, he blesses her, he shows loving kindness, acknowledges the loving kindness. There's purity here, both sides purity. She's virtuous, and now look in verse 12. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. I am your Goel, your kinsman redeemer, next week. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning he will redeem you. Good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. Folks, there is nothing immoral going on here, in my opinion. As a matter of fact, the fact that he's going to go see this other redeemer the next day tells me that nothing happened. The fact that he recognizes she's a virtuous woman, nothing happened. So they lay at his feet. She lay at his feet until the morning, but rose before she could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. I believe that he is acting almost at least in a similar way to when Joseph and Mary, and Joseph found out Mary was pregnant, and he wanted to put her away, not embarrassingly, but privately. And I think he is protecting her dignity. But you know what I love about Boaz? I am a redeemer, and I will do it. I am a redeemer, and I will do it. So this ends this part of the story. We have an interesting and ambiguous proposal. We have a transparent and worthy woman. We have an honorable and godly man. All of this is the narrative. It's a true story. It's not an allegory. It's a true story. All of this is pointing us to something of a far greater story. It's telling us about our kinsman redeemer, all of next week's message, because it will be Palm Sunday. We celebrate the coming into town for his death, humiliation, and exaltation. We celebrate a Redeemer. We're singing about a Redeemer. This story is pointing to a Redeemer. I want to go into that more in depth next week, so I will not rush through it. So let me see if I can give you a couple thoughts out of this story to take home. Number one, we have said this entire series is about redeeming love. Redeeming love for us. Illustrated in redeeming love between Boaz and Ruth. We have said throughout this entire series that what we're seeing is the invisible hand of God at work. God is working day after day, month after month, year after year to accomplish his purposes. Number three, we also have been saying that there is a beautiful picture of the sovereign providential work of God and the labor and efforts and responsibility of people. God has a plan that is unfolding here that's bigger than anybody knows at this time. And if you haven't read the rest of our story, you don't know it yet either, but I'm assuming most of you have. That's the story unfolding. They don't know it now. So what are they to do? They're to work and to labor to accomplish God's purposes the best they can see or tell what to do. And so their name, Naomi, is trying to, I believe, look out for her daughter-in-law, Ruth. She knows, and if you look at verse 1, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest?" Rest, manoach. It means a resting place. It means a home. It means security. But better than that, I think the Legacy Standard Bible has it right. It's a state of rest. She was seeking that for Orpah. She was seeking it for Ruth originally. But now she believes she has a wonderful responsibility. Let me find somebody that will take care of Ruth. I'm getting old. Let me take care of her. And then we see these plans unfold. We see Naomi's obedience. My point to you is, as we live the Christian life, we move about studying God's word, praying, then taking steps to obey him, to honor him, to live for his glory, knowing that while we are working, he is at work. We see that beautifully in this picture. One last thing. Back in chapter 2, and we'll close with this, chapter 2, verse 12. The Lord, this is Boaz to Naomi. The Lord repay you, his words to Ruth. The Lord repay you for what you have done. A full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come. What is his prayer? He is praying for this young Moabitess. He's praying that God will reward her for her faithfulness, for her kindness to Naomi. And he says this, and he said, "May the Lord reward you because you have converted to the God of Israel, to the God of the universe, and you've come to him for refuge." That's clear. But I want you to see in chapter 3, when she now, Ruth speaking, what does she say? Spread your wings. So while we believe that can mean garment or wings, I think there's something to be said here for the prayer of Boaz is she's come under the wings of God for refuge. And in this particular case, it is Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, that is the place of the wings of God and refuge. Said this way, Boaz is the answer to his prayer. Does that sound weird? Boaz is actually, in this case, the answer to his own prayer. God uses us when we pray, God do this, God. How often he uses other people, how sometimes he directly intervenes. But sometimes when you pray for something, your obedience to your God will actually show up to be the answer of God's instrumental work in your life. You are the answer to your own prayer. Make sure you understand that. Don't go running crazy on that. Boaz, verse 12, chapter 2, under his wings. Naomi, chapter 3, spread your wings. God spread his wings over Naomi as Boaz spreads his wings. I'm sorry, over Ruth, as Boaz spreads his wings over Ruth. What a beautiful picture, but we haven't even gotten to the good part. Last thought, we're done. The verse says that there's another redeemer. This whole story, we thought it was Boaz. But Boaz said, I'm sorry, Ruth, there is another redeemer closer than me. And that's a hiccup. Come back next week, we'll pick up there. Father, what a glorious story you've unfolded before us. Father, what a beautiful picture of who you are. Father, thank you for the illustration of this couple and their love story. But Father, thank you because we see clearly that you're pointing to yourself. This story has one hero, and it is Yahweh. And Father, this story is intended to tell us another story, and that is about another kinsman redeemer yet to come. And that kinsman redeemer we celebrate every week. And in particular, in the next coming weeks, we celebrate our kinsman redeemer. So in the words of Job, written so many years ago, unbeknownst to him, the theology in his words, Job said, I know my redeemer lives. Oh, Father, may this story draw us in. May the characters be just vehicles. May the story of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, may it simply be a vehicle to take us deeper and deeper into who you are and how much you love us. Father, may we see you high and lifted up. Father, you tell us that when you married Israel in Ezekiel 16:8, you intended for that relationship as you covered Israel with your garment, that you had said that you will take a people to yourself. You also say that it will be a relationship that's exclusive, have no other gods before me. You also said that it would be permanent because you hated anything that broke up a marriage. Father, but you also said, I give the bride my name. Oh, Father, may this just stir us inside with this excitement of what's unfolding before our eyes. But yet, Father, it is a shadow of what's to come. Thank you for Christ, our Redeemer, that acts on our behalf and rescues us and ransoms us and redeems us. More on that in weeks to come. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together.
Our Lord is taking us somewhere. Every moment of every day, he is taking you somewhere to be like him and to be with him. Through the valleys, through the dark nights of the soul, through the great and glorious moments of your life, he is taking you somewhere. Just as he is taking Ruth and Boaz somewhere. What a glorious picture. May you all be encouraged today, and may you be willing to share it with somebody else this week. Father, we thank you for our time. May you be glorified. May we realize that you're taking us someplace. And as Ruth and Naomi thought that Boaz was their hope, that kinsman redeemer, may we realize our hope is in Jesus, the true kinsman redeemer. Oh, Father, may that change our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. See you all in a few minutes for our praise time.